Thanks, Jason and Candace. I'll try not to be long-winded for all the treasure hunter's sake. I know this is probably a little bit more of a test today than some other days. I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 23. You'll just pray first quickly. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here and to hear your word and to have fellowship with one another. I just pray you'd bless our time together. I pray you'd help me to knit these verses together in a way that makes sense and can be a blessing to all who are listening. Amen. So in Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and there is some things that he shared. There's a lot of things here, but there's just a few points that were speaking to my heart and touching to some other things we've been talking about lately. So starting in verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And I was looking at that, and the part that I was reflecting on was the second verse, but I think it ties a little bit to the first, in that, like, I've been in a place where I actually did tie up burdens and put them onto people's shoulders because there was a element in my heart that wanted people that I shared the gospel with, or not that I was, that sounds a bit exalted, but those that I had influence in their lives, I wanted them to conform to a certain way. And by God's grace, he's helped me more and more to realize that that is not his way, to put burdens on people and try and clean up the outside of the cup and be less concerned about the inside of the cup. But what spoke to me this week was the second part of the verse. So the Pharisees did two things. The first thing they did was put burdens on people, saying you need to live this way and do this thing, and that's how you're going to please God. But in the second part of the verse, it says they did something else. It says they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And I was reflecting on that this week, going, man, okay, Lord, you've helped me to see some ways that I was tying up burdens and putting them onto people. And thank you, Lord, that you've helped me to have a little more wisdom and a little bit of understanding your ways, so I don't do that as much anymore. But I was questioning the second part of this verse and just wondering if there's still a bit of Pharisee in my heart when it says they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And I was just reflecting on what that could mean. And in its direct context, it's obviously talking about the burdens that they were putting on people and how they didn't help people get them off. But in my heart, it was expanding beyond that, that's saying that, you know what? It's the Pharisee's heart to talk a good talk, to have a good outward appearance, but when it comes to actually caring for others, not even willing to move a finger. When it comes to bearing the burdens of others, to actually having a compassionate heart that sees a need and is willing to help with it, not even willing to lift a finger. And the context here is they say things but do not do them. And that was speaking in my heart, because this part here, I know it, right? I know it. I know that there should be a desire, there should be a care there, but Jesus doesn't care what we know to the greater extent. He cares what we do. And he cares about the inside of the cup. And so we can have a lot of good knowledge about how the body's supposed to function. I could have a lot of good knowledge about how God wants me to walk. But am I consoling myself in that, but not even lifting a finger to actually do it? And it was a challenging way to think, because Jesus, we know that Jesus sees through it, right? Like Jesus, when he was on the earth, and it remains now, he completely can see through the outside of the cup. He can see through all of our veneer that we might put on. He can see all the hypocrisy, because that's what Jesus was talking about. He saw a lot of hypocrisy in these Pharisees. And then it was interesting, I read some of the parables afterwards about the being ready for his coming. And in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 24, I'm not going to read the whole parable because it's not the context, but what spoke to me was just, he says, he's speaking of a slave who didn't obey the master's business. And actually, this slave came to a place where he was eating and drinking with the drunkards. He no longer was caring for those who had been put in his charge, but he rather decided, I'm going to go make myself associated with the drunkards. I'm going to go hang out with those who like to have a good time, because Jesus is not coming soon. I've got time. I can sort this out later. I know God's put some things in my heart. He's taught me some things I need to do as his servant. But you know what? Right now, I'm just going to have a good time. I'm going to hang with the drunkards. Maybe I'll try to even be a good influence on the drunkards. But Jesus' response says that when he comes, he said, I'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. I'll assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I just was reflecting on that and thinking about the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who could talk a good talk but wouldn't even lift a finger to help others. This is how seriously Jesus takes it. That hypocrisy, it's such a harsh conclusion to that parable. I'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. But the reason the conclusion is so harsh is because of how Jesus viewed hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. And we need to hate hypocrisy. And we need to hate hypocrisy in ourselves. We don't need to be so worried about hypocrisy in others, but we need to have a hatred for hypocrisy in ourselves. That this very same attitude that Jesus had, like, Lord, put it in our hearts towards hypocrisy in ourselves, towards a heart that can talk a good talk but doesn't even care enough to move a finger to help somebody else out. That's how to apply that parable. That's how to take that parable to heart. And I can say a little bit in some measure, God was speaking that to my heart this week. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to flip around a bit today to a few different verses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load. It's an interesting passage because it says it almost seems to contrast itself. Bear one another's burdens, each one must bear his own load. Don't think of yourself as something when you're nothing. And I think if you take it in the context, I think what it's talking about is the exact opposite of the way the Pharisees lived. The Pharisees thought they were something. They were living in this passage, but in a negative way. They thought they were something, but they were actually nothing. They couldn't help anybody who was in sin. They couldn't restore anybody who was in sin because they could not do it in a spirit of gentleness. And what's more than that, they wouldn't lift a finger to bear one another's burdens. But we as believers, this is the contrast, that we as believers are commanded to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I don't know how you see it, but I see it exactly, like it was in my heart, just exactly as I was reading in Matthew 24 and 25, the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, listen, you need to be bearing one another's burdens. My calling, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, you need to be bearing one another's burdens. And if you're not, you may think you're something. You may think that because you go to Christ Our Life Church, you may think because you know the Bible well, you do this, you do that. I don't know what all reasons you may feel good about your Christian walk or good about where you're at. But if you feel good about it and are not bearing one another's burdens, then you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because it says that if we think we're something but we're nothing, in this context, I think it's talking about the fact that we're deceived. Each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load. This is not talking about, like, this is not talking about a gospel of works here. This is talking about a Christianity that has a reality to it. Paul is telling them, like, your Christianity should have a reality to it. You should have a burden to care for others, and you should not just have it, you should actually be taking action on it. You should be taking action on it. Because you and I and each one of us need to bear our own load. We need to bear our own load. And why is that? Because God has knit and is knitting a body together where each one has something to contribute. Each one has some way to meet other needs in the body. Each one of us have been given a gift. Each one of us who has been born again into the family of God has been given a gift to help others. And in that way, we need to bear our own load. And I don't want to be like a Pharisee up here putting yokes on people. Don't walk away from this. Pray the Lord would help each one of us not to walk away from this with an undue load. I'm not trying to say that you need to feel condemned and start to all of a sudden be concerned about the enemy lying to us saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to bear your own load. But rather, I would be very excited if I myself and each one of you had a growing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to be sensitive when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say, there's a load to bear here. This is your load to bear. This is your load to bear. Because oftentimes he's ordained it that maybe others can't bear that load. Maybe others can't bear that load because it can seem in the world's eyes like we prize those who are extremely strong or can do so much and all these other things. But in God's kingdom, it's different than that. He looks to the weak. He looks to those who are not particularly strong, not particularly esteemed. And he brings us through circumstances where we go through different pains and different trials. And why does he do that? He does that because you read it in 2 Corinthians, the comfort which with Paul was comforted, he was able to use that comfort to comfort others. He went through difficult circumstances and God helped him. And that brought him to a place of weakness and compassion where he could help others. And in that same way, all of us have had our own unique experiences in life and in our walks with the Lord. And God wants to use those for each one of us to help us be able to bear the burdens of others around us and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he's compelling and prompting our hearts, hey, there's a burden to bear here. And I can say, it can sound like I've been reflecting on this, like I'm going to share a little bit more about bearing burdens, but I can tell you, in my experience of bearing burdens, and I don't claim to be an expert in it, because I can tell you the verses I read in Matthew are convicting to me because of just seeing my own shortcomings. But to some extent, to the extent the Lord has helped me to bear burdens, I can tell you in many cases for me bearing a burden was just giving of my time. Just willing to be there for somebody. Willing to listen. Willing to faithfully and consistently be there for someone. In our minds, we'd like bearing a burden to be able to come to see a person who's weak, see a person who's struggling, and just go solve it. Human nature wants to solve things, and particularly men, because I'm learning this in a few years of being a husband. Husbands and wives, men want to solve it. Men want to solve the problem. They see a problem, they want to solve it. But that's not necessarily God's way to bear the burden, and it goes beyond just marital relationships. It goes beyond that, and it goes into the body of Christ, where we may see a brother or a sister struggling. And I've learned that God's primary calling in bearing the burden is not necessarily to go and solve that brother or sister's problem. There's times, particularly as if you follow Scripture, there's times to speak to a problem directly. When the Scripture talks about sin, and particular sin that people should know about, that they know they're doing it wrong, you can discern, and it's obvious that this is something the person's not confused about. They know they're willfully transgressing God's law and God's word. In that situation, there can be a direct speaking to the issue directly, and by the grace of God, helping somebody to see that it's serious and they need to turn. But I would say in the majority of circumstances, for me myself, I have not found a blessing in trying to speak to it directly and say, here's how we're going to solve what you're struggling through. I found much more of a blessing in being willing to come alongside, listen, and be faithful. Be faithful, consistently faithful over time to bear a burden. To bear a burden over time that it doesn't get solved quickly. It can take weeks, months, and years sometimes to see brothers and sisters come out of a place of weakness to a place where they find grace and find strength in the Lord. And I say that to encourage all of us that it's not some great, I don't know how to say it, it shouldn't feel insurmountable to bear burdens, because oftentimes it's just, like I said, being willing to be there and listen and care. And I've just found when we go in the Holy Spirit, sometimes those we're seeking to encourage and help actually just come to the grace themselves. I've seen it. Just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's encouraging them and faith is coming and grace just comes. All of a sudden this thing that was insurmountable an hour ago is something that I can give thanks in now. It's something that I do believe God can use for good. And I'm not hopeless and despairing. And I did nothing. I just sat there and listened and gave assent to, yeah, I agree with you, when there was something good being shared or something good coming into their heart. But that's what it was. That's all the Holy Spirit was asking me to do, was to bear their burden. Just to listen and be there to encourage as the Holy Spirit helped them to have hope and have faith and have grace. So we need to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ and not deceive ourselves into thinking we're something when we're nothing. It needs to be a reality. It should be happening. The Holy Spirit wants to prompt us to see burdens we can bear. So let's turn to Romans chapter 15. I want to share a little bit about weakness. We've talked a lot. We've been reading through Romans on Friday nights. And because of that, the last few weeks, we were reading through Romans 14 and 15. And I was talking about those who were weak in faith and they wouldn't eat meat because it may have been from the idol's temple and their conscience wouldn't allow them to that. And others had total faith to eat the meat and they knew that God didn't care. And so they did. But the key coming out of it was that those who were weak shouldn't look down on those who are strong, and those who are strong shouldn't look down on those who are weak, because God actually isn't impressed by either, whether you do or don't eat. What he cares about is what's going on inside the heart. But I was reading through these verses again in light of what I was reading in some of these other passages, and I was kind of like, it's good to understand these passages in the context of exactly how Paul wrote them and the difficulties and the things that he was instructing the church on then. But you can kind of almost, you don't want to miss the point, because we don't need to worry about meat sacrificed to idols or not sacrificed to idols today. That's not our challenge as believers today. But where I did find help and where I did find these passages were speaking to me was to realize that in today, when we look at these passages today, just stop at weakness. Romans 15 verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Don't worry about meat sacrificed to an idol, not sacrificed to an idol. Just read it and say, those who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. And when you apply it that way, all of a sudden I was getting a little more light on the believers who are struggling with judging one another. Because all of a sudden you look around you and you don't have to look far. The Holy Spirit can bring things to light for each one of us. But maybe you see weakness. Maybe you see weakness. You see a brother or a sister struggling. You see your spouse struggling. What does the scripture say? If you think you're strong, then you ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please yourself. Our attitude should be, how can I help? And not, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you struggling in this? Why has it been so long? Why are you still struggling with this? I can see it. I can see it's a lack of faith, or I can see it's this. You're confused about this, or you're struggling with that. So I said the Holy Spirit in bearing burdens often doesn't lead us to go and solve the problem, because that's not actually going to help the person. Because what the person needs is to come to faith. What the person needs is to be strengthened through faith and through grace. And faith and through grace do not come most typically through a head knowledge of, connecting the dots and solving the problem. They come from a work of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a hearing of faith through God's word that actually allows somebody to be strengthened, to come out of a place of weakness. And we who are strong should not be judging those who are weak, but rather should have this attitude of not pleasing ourselves, but rather being able to find ways to be prompted by the Holy Spirit as to how can we encourage, how can we build up, how can we come alongside, how can we be faithful, how can we be faithful to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If you go back one chapter, chapter 14, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So when we see weakness, when we see a brother or sister is weak, we should accept them. And I can tell you, if the Holy Spirit shows you ways that you've been looking down on the weak, because I can tell you in doing this, the Holy Spirit showed me some ways that I have looked down on weakness. I have looked down on weakness. I blame the person or just been bothered that why is this still happening. The scripture says we should accept them. We should accept them, and not to, particularly when we're not talking about food here, when we're just talking about general weakness. It doesn't mean that our desire isn't to see a person strengthened. It doesn't mean that our desire isn't to see a person come out of a place where their weakness is damaging and it's not a good place in their walk with Christ. But I've just been reading these things and saying, you know what? That doesn't change the fact. Like, we can read about the meat here. You can read about the meat. And it's so easy to say, well, of course I would accept them. Like, I don't know what these early Christians were struggling with. Like, I wouldn't have any issue if a person came to me and said I need to be a vegetarian. Like, I just wouldn't judge them. That's the context for back then. But I say, take that context out of it, not to distort the scripture, but just apply the verses about a person being weak. Apply the verse about a person being weak. Apply it to somebody at situations where, and I don't mean to start looking for the weakness everywhere, but if the Holy Spirit shows you and can bring to things mind where perhaps you've seen a shortcoming in somebody you love, so perhaps you've seen a shortcoming in a brother or sister, and start to apply the weakness there. Start to apply the weakness there and say, I need to not judge that person, but rather accept them. And not accept them so that they stay there, but accept them so that I can actually bear their burden. Because if you're judging someone, you are not going to be able to bear their burden. You will not. That's why the Pharisees were useless. The Pharisees were useless. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus said the Pharisees' doctrine was perfect. Everything they say to you, do. No caveats. Their doctrine was spot on. But they were useless and they were on their way to hell because they had zero compassion. They had zero compassion. Everybody they looked at, they judged. They judged one another's. They judged those who weren't Pharisees. Everyone they looked at, they looked down on. And they had zero compassion and they couldn't even lift a finger to help somebody. And therefore, in God's eyes, they were useless. So we as believers We got to be the opposite of that. We need to be accepting. We need to be bearing one another's burdens. We need to be compassionate. And it doesn't mean we have to accept sin. It doesn't mean we have to compromise on what we believe. Our doctrine can stay good, but that doctrine has to be mixed with compassion. It has to be mixed with caring. If it causes us to look down on people because they're struggling, oh, where's their faith? Why aren't they overcoming? Why are they coming up short? Then beware. You can end up in the Pharisees' camp at the end of all this. And I don't want to end up there. Because where does sacrifice come from? Where does true sacrifice come from? True sacrifice comes from when we start to bear burdens. There's not much sacrifice. Like, it's good to study the Scripture. It's good to invest time every day and study the Scripture. But if it just builds up knowledge, if we're just satisfying ourselves that somehow we know it better than the next person, that somehow we're right, don't waste your time. Because the Scripture is intended to make us like Christ. It's intended to show us our own hearts and help produce in us a character of Jesus Christ. And that character had compassion. When Jesus saw weakness, I'd almost say he was drawn to it. When the weak were around him, he wanted to build them up. He wanted to give them hope. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd and wanted to comfort and help them. And we need to have that same attitude in ourselves. Let's turn to a couple more verses on weakness. I'm going to move quickly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 21, and I shared this a few weeks ago, but I just think it bears repeating. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. The members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Those I could say, like, maybe those who are up in front sharing, we don't need to be seeking to honor those. We do not need to. They're already standing up in front. God gives gifts and allows some of us to be able to share the word, and by his Holy Spirit, maybe it helps and can speak to people's hearts. We don't need to be seeking to find special ways to honor those. In the body, we need to be seeking and finding ways to honor those who are weak. The world, I shared this last time, but the world, in its view, it takes the strong and puts them higher. Like, the world takes the strong and makes them idols. If you're really good at something, like, everybody looks up to you and just can't get enough of how extolling your goodness and just enjoying how good you are. And it applies to all things, sports, business, whatever, appearance, all these things. That's the way the world works. The kingdom of God is the complete opposite. The kingdom of God says if somebody is excelling at something, if there's gifts given that allow a person to have a preeminent spot in the kingdom of God, then they're the ones exactly that do not need honor. That we as believers should be looking to the weak. That the body of Christ should function in such a way that we're sensitive to the weak. And finding out ways that those who are not given honor can be given extra honor. Can be given extra honor. And I don't think it applies to saying we need to somehow do it as the world does. And like, it's just about bearing burdens and coming alongside and showing care and showing appreciation and showing love. That's how the body is supposed to work. In verse 25, so there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. Members have maybe have the same care for one another. Like, it's about bearing burdens. It's about caring for one another. That's how the body is supposed to operate. And why are the weaker parts necessary? I can think of two ways. There may be more. I can think of two ways. One is exactly what I've been talking about. The weaker parts are necessary so that we as brothers and sisters learn to be like Christ. So that we learn to be like Christ and can bear burdens and come alongside and build one another up. And what's another reason the weaker parts are necessary? Well, the other part reason the weaker parts are necessary is because they themselves, as they become strong in the grace of God, have a specific ability to comfort and encourage others. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians in one of the first few chapters about Paul, how he was comforted others with the comfort that he was given by God. God places weaker members in the body so that we can learn to encourage and bear burdens, and that in time, that weaker member, as they come out of that place of despair, discouragement, hopelessness, whatever it may be, as that weaker member comes out of that place, they have a specific ability to recognize that need in others and come to others with compassion because they've been in that place themselves. They know what it's like. They know what it feels like. And that's how God wants to make us a fully functioning body, that we can care for the weak, and that as the weak become strong in the grace of God, they can become special vessels to be able to care for others who have gone through similar circumstances and need that encouragement. And I only say that because I see it in Scripture and I've seen it happen and function, that that's how the weak can be a blessing to others as they themselves become comforted and strengthened in the grace of God. So I'm going to read a few more verses here. 1 Corinthians 9:22, probably just back one page. In verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I by all means may save some. Now, as I was reading this today, I think the immediate context to that is how he handled the division around meat. He said, I'll never eat meat again if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. But I actually think it goes further than that. I think Paul, by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to confirm this with another verse, but Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was able to empathize with those who were weak such that he felt it himself. When he saw somebody who was struggling and hurting and feeling hopeless and in weakness, he was able to feel that in himself and come alongside, not as somebody looking down and saying, like, here's the answer and here's your problem and just believe this and get on up, but rather to come alongside and bear a burden from below, like actually have a person lean on them because they've come in lowly and actually lift them up. And he was able to become weak to the weak. Not that he was sinning or doing anything foolish like that to come and be weak to the weak, but he was able to feel and bear their hopelessness, their despair, their discouragement, their feeling that they'll never be able to overcome in this area, that their life is just, that Jesus Christ may work for others, but not for them. In that sense, he was able to come alongside and not judge them, not look down on them for their struggling with faith, for their unbelief, but actually become weak beside them and say, I understand and I can help you. And by the grace of God, I'll be faithful to be there to continue to encourage you and to be a blessing. And that's how he becomes weak to the weak. And let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 28. And apart from such external things, which is all the suffering, like being beaten and in danger and hungry and cold and sleeping out in the open. He says, apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is weak without my being weak? That's why I said he was able. It wasn't just about eating meat or not eating meat. When he heard about, or when he knew about, a brother or a sister who was weak in the church, in the bodies, it made him weak. And he accepted that. He accepted that as his calling in God because he wanted to help the weak. He wanted to be able to come alongside the weak and help them. And because of that, he accepted that just the way God had ordained it, that these his children in Christ, those that he had been instrumental in planting and sowing the seed of the gospel, and they'd come to found Christ, and they've now come into a place of weakness. It made him weak as well. But he accepted that because he knew in coming into that weakness, he could be more useful to help them. He could be more useful to bless them and see them come out of that. That in his own weakness that God allowed to come into his life, he was able to find comfort in Christ. And that comfort in Christ, he could share with others and be a blessing to them. Who then is led into sin without my intense concern? There's weakness and there's sin. They are different. But both cases, Paul was burdened. Paul was burdened. When he saw somebody in weakness, he felt that weakness. When he saw somebody going into sin, that he sees a brother or a sister's heart getting hard, where it was once soft, when he sees it getting harder and harder and harder and turning to sin, like he is concerned. He doesn't just brush it off. He doesn't take it lightly and just like, oh, it's too bad for them. Like, it is intense for him. Why? Because he cares, because he wants to bear the burden. It's in Galatians 6, that's how Galatians 6 starts, about turning a brother or sister from the error of their ways. Like, Paul is deeply concerned. Why is he so concerned? Because he knows the end. He knows there's no guarantee that a heart that is starting to play with sin and allowing itself to become hardened, there's no guarantee that at some point in time in the future, it's going to turn back to Christ and be softened again. That's not promised to us in the gospel. And so he was concerned that this brother or sister was getting on a one-way street away from God. And that troubled him deeply. And it was something that he bore, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to accept bearing that burden because he cared about his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Whether it was weakness or sin, he was willing to suffer so that if perchance he could be a help to them. Because what did it say in the last one? I became weak to the weak if perhaps I could save some. There's no guarantee, but he was willing to accept it. That, Lord, if there's some chance I can help this brother or sister, I'm willing to accept it. He never had a guarantee. He never had a guarantee in his suffering that if I do this, God, you'll do this. Rather, he had the attitude of Christ that says, if there's a chance that this could help God, if there's a chance that I could save this brother or sister, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to bear that burden. I'm willing to take that on without a guarantee, no guarantee that that brother or sister is going to receive it or turn or be strengthened. But I'm willing to bear it because I want to give every opportunity to help my brothers and sisters. I want to give every opportunity to bear the burdens. I got a few more verses here. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:7. First Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And I was reading this verse in the context of all the other verses I've read here, and seeing how God had perfectly ordained it. Like, if you're in a home, it's already a little microcosm of the body of Christ. There's the weaker, and there's those who are, by God's design, stronger. But one is not greater and one is not lesser. Both are necessary. And husbands need to learn to live with the weaker wives with understanding. Because you're a fool. You're a fool if you think that somehow her weakness is because you're stronger, then somehow you're better because of that. But rather, she's been made weak. God has allowed it. God has allowed a difference in the genders. He's allowed women to be weaker and men by these examples. It is easier. And what does it mean, weaker and stronger? Well, there's the natural physical things. But in my experience, and I'm not saying this is directly from Scripture, but in my experience and what I've seen is like sometimes women can struggle with things that we as men don't necessarily struggle with. Things that might make my wife anxious and might trouble my wife, cost her sleep, rob her of sleep. I'm not burdened that way. Like it just, I'm not weakened by that. Like I'm able to brush it off and just move on. Just, it's a weakness. She's weaker. Like she struggles with these things, but is she less than me? Am I somehow greater because I'm stronger and I don't struggle with these things? Exactly the opposite. God has allowed that so that I can learn. I can learn to see her in the way that Christ sees me, to see others who are weaker than me and be able to come alongside and have a home where there's unity and not division because we're looking down on one another. And what's more than that, I've come to see and believe that that very weakness is actually a blessing. That very weakness, just as I said earlier, that those who have been weak and have been encouraged and made strong in Christ and have been come through a difficulty are able to have sympathy with others. In the very same way, God has made our wives and has made women with an ability to be sensitive. To be sensitive to our children. To be sensitive to their needs. To be able to nurture them and care for them in a way that if it was just me, there would be a big gap there, a major lack. And I think it's associated with the weakness. It's part of how God designed women. So if we as husbands are judging our wives and looking down on them because of this weakness, we're actually judging and looking down on God's design and God's perfect plan for the role that he has called our wives to fill. And rather, you could end up a bit of a Pharisee in your own home because you're looking down on weakness in others instead of being sympathetic and to the extent possible to be able to bear that burden, to be able to come alongside and help. And like I said, not to solve the problem, not to come in there with thinking you have a solution to the problem that needs to be solved, but rather come alongside and say, by the grace of God, help me to bear this burden. Help me not to look down on those who are weaker, but rather come alongside and be an encouragement to them. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. And if you're in that place where you're looking down on that weakness and despising that weakness, the warning is that our prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered because you're acting like a Pharisee. You're acting like a Pharisee and your prayers will not be effective. I'm going to finish in Matthew chapter 9. Paraphrase quickly, Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus called Matthew at the tax collector's booth and said, follow me. And immediately Matthew got up and left the booth. He left his job, left the wealth that was there, and got up and started following Jesus. And then he had a party. And as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So Matthew, there was a meal gathered. And Jesus was there with a bunch of Matthew's friends. And I fully believe, and I'm convinced this is because Matthew was so excited about what he'd found in Christ. He was trying to find any way that he could to compel his friends to come and find this Savior who he had found. It wasn't because he wanted to have one last chance to hang out with these friends. It was rather saying, like, what can I do to get as many of these friends of mine to come and hear about this Jesus who I've found? I want them to hear about him. That was Matthew's attitude. And then there's some Pharisees there. And the Pharisees said, why are you, is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Like, why is your teacher willing to be associated with these people? And it's just that attitude I've been talking about, this attitude of looking down. In this case, it's not necessarily talking about the body of Christ, but it's still this looking down and judging and seeing those who are, in this case, perhaps those who are in society as the ones who are the bad ones, the ones who are the Pharisees could make a long list of why these people weren't right with God. But Jesus saw Matthew's heart. Matthew's heart was that these people would come to Christ. Matthew's heart is that these tax collectors and sinners could be saved. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And in my heart, it may be a stretch, but I think I can apply this to what I've been sharing about weakness too. Because we as a body need to have the same attitude as Christ. That Jesus Christ does not look for the healthy, but for the sick. And in the body, we need to have the same attitude. That our attitude should be, Holy Spirit, if there are those who are weak, if there are those who are hurting, if there are those who are sick, show me how I can be a help. Show me how I can be a blessing. Jesus was quick. Jesus was quick to go and help the needy, to go and help the sick. He had zero time for those who were healthy and thought they were righteous and only wanted to hang out with the other righteous people. But rather, he was there for those who wanted to have compassion. And don't misconstrue what I'm saying by that. There's certainly an element needed in keeping good company as believers. But as believers in a body, we don't want to be just looking to those who don't cost us anything. We want to be willing to those that are actually struggling, are actually hurting, and have a burden that needs to be borne, and have that attitude then, that it is those who are sick that need a physician. It is those who are struggling that God may have placed in my path for the very purpose that I can help to bear their burden. Because Jesus Christ says, and he said this multiple times, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And I couldn't find another version that translated it this way, but I could just see that my Bible here says it could actually be translated also more than sacrifice. And for whatever reason, that was speaking to my heart this morning, that in my life, God may call for sacrifice. He does actually have some sacrifices that he calls us to and that he desires to see in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can show each one of those things as we grow. There's different things where you realize, yeah, I got a sacrifice to make here. I got something I might enjoy that is going to have to take a lower priority in my life right now because it's not the priority God wants me to have. So there are sacrifices that we're called to. But Jesus Christ actually takes more pleasure. And those things are good. Like, there's suffering in them. And they're a good suffering because it's for the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ actually takes more pleasure when he sees us having compassion. When he sees us having compassion on others. So I just say that for helping me prioritize my walk, helping me prioritize what is my focus. It's good to know that sacrifice is required, and as we walk, that we need to die to ourselves daily. But Jesus Christ actually really wants to see compassion. That if in all of our sacrifice, in all of our ways that we're seeking to live out the gospel of Christ, if it's lacking compassion, that's a very concerning hole in our walk with Christ. If our walk with Christ lacks compassion, that is very concerning, because you might end up a Pharisee. You might end up being one who looks down on others, is so confident in all the good we're doing, that we end up in a place where Jesus has to tell us, listen, I don't even delight in your sacrifice. I don't even like your sacrifice, because it's without compassion. Not even happy with all this other stuff you're doing to serve me, because you're lacking compassion. You're not bearing burdens. You're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you and shows you a need that is there. So anyways, I know I've been long. Sorry for that. Yeah, but hopefully there were some things there. I know it was a good challenge for my heart, and hopefully it can be that for some of you.